Thank you, Brother Tommy. Fine selection of songs. We're always grateful and to have the opportunity to be together and sing praises to the Lord. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And the whole congregation together said, amen. What a great privilege it is to be able to worship our Lord. I thank God that we are today to gather in the name of Jesus Christ for the purpose of breaking the bread of life. It was Jesus that said, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Matthew 5 and verse 6. He also said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that's a big amen, because we know our Lord tells us the things that we need to hear. I want you to turn with me again on this Lord's Day to the same passage we read from last Lord's Day. Yes, this is a continuation of what we talked about last week. If you'll turn to John chapter 4, we will read together from this passage. And as I stated then, I want to restate again today that I'm not going to preach on the woman at the well, even though that's a fine lesson to preach about. I simply want to use this passage to express my thoughts to you that I think are in general of what a great number of people think about, and hope that they will encourage you as we talk about them some today. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship, that's you, her, the Samaritan woman, what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when that one comes, that he will declare all things to us. And while this woman has begun with a question and ends with this declaration, an anticipation of all in the area, that is, that the Christ would come and declare all things to them. Since you're here today, this morning, it is my assumption that you came to join us in worship. And we come to worship God. And while that might be, may appear to be somewhat of a statement that is obvious, it's possible that some person or something or some thought has manipulated you or coerced you into being here today. It's possible you came out of the sense of duty to be here on this time, or some vague idea that you ought to be here that's been drummed into you enough through your life, and that you should be in church on the Lord's Day. And I'm going to say, well, you ought to be. That's true. I hope that's not the reason that you're here. That is, that somebody just said you should be here and you ought to be here. It could be that you really haven't thought all that much about the concept of worship. You showed up today. I'm glad you're here. I'm wondering if you've ever wondered yourself, is my worship getting through? Am I making a connection? When I leave here, have I truly worshiped God? Am I aware of that? Are you truly seeking the presence of God? As people, human beings, who make a lot of mistakes and sometimes a lot of assumptions, we're inclined sometimes to blame worship difficulties on such things as the music or the mood, the order of service, whether or not the announcements were too long, whether or not we ought to have announcements at all, or some of those other peripheral things that sometimes aggravate us. The most important element in any worship service is the condition of the hearts of the people who have come before God the way you are here today. I'm a firm believer that if your heart, everybody's looking, right? Because this is the heart, isn't it? If your heart is inclined toward God when you walk in the door or when you sit down, I'll put it that way, and you came in here, if your heart is inclined toward God, I believe it will be full when you walk out. Now, sometimes there are things that we battle through. We are here to worship. That's the title of this lesson. Here I am. Here you are. You're here to worship. And I mentioned to you last week, I'm not going to cover these points, but I want to mention them in case you're one that was not here. We began with the all-importance idea of realizing that worship is about God. It isn't about us, even though it involves us. Number one, it's about God. When we have value in something, we spend time on it. The word worship came from the old word of something being worth something. Not worthless, but worth, value. And coming together with fellow Christians should be of value to us. When we worship God, as Tommy led in many of his songs this morning, we talked about raising or exalting God up and looking up to Him and recognizing that He should be first upon our list. The Lord is my strength and my song, says Moses. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will extol Him, lift Him up. That's the part of worship that I hope that you will remember. The psalmist writes in 118 and verse 28 that Thou art my God, and I give thanks to Thee. Thou art my God, and I extol, lift You up. I lift You up. And then we had some time to look a little bit at this concept of ourselves. That is the inviting of God's presence. And I said to you, that's not always easy, especially when you have a house full of children that have their clothes on wrong side out and their shoes on the wrong feet, and you're getting in the car. I understand that. We all do. We've all lived through that. And we're working at trying to iron all of those little difficulties out. Reminds me of a story of, I said, iron those out. When I first started preaching, I needed to have an iron shirt almost every day. Need I say any more? That can become a difficulty, can't it? Especially on a new kind of marriage when you're trying to get introduced to one another. And when you get up late in the morning and you go to get a shirt and there's no shirt there and you wonder why it didn't get ironed. And pretty soon that becomes a point of conflict. I'm so glad they have laundries. I ended that problem. I just gathered my shirts up and have, ever since then, taken my shirts to the laundry. That doesn't put a special burden on Rosemary. That was the solution to the problem. We grinned in our house once again. That was an easy one. Sometimes coming to worship is much more difficult. Sometimes there are things that do not allow us or prevent us or keep us from summoning the presence of God while I'm worshiping here. And I want to reemphasize to you, as great a song leader as Tommy Good is and all our other song leaders, it's not about song leaders and their selection, even though that enhances our worship. And we do our best to try to tailor that every time to our the best of our ability. It's not about the preacher. Man, I hate saying that. It's not about how good his sermon is. It's really about you inviting God into your heart and preparing yourself and allowing yourself to become a part of the group that is worshiping the Lord. That's an important, very important concept. You read the examples of the New Testament, you'll find that it's those people who say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Folks who recognize what their relationship with God is like. That's the difference between those who walk away fulfilled and those who do not. To worship God in the right spirit and to connect in our worship, we have to look toward Him and we have to look within ourselves. Now that's last week and I'm done with that and I'm going to say anymore, okay? But we also need to look around this room. That's point number three. You see, the idea that we're here and in this group plays an extremely important role because, you see, Jesus tied worship of God together with our relationship to one another, for you and me, everybody in this room. It's the guy up front here. It's the person sitting next to you, across the room. Jesus teaches that if our attitude toward those people is not correct, then we will leave this place having failed to connect with the Heavenly Father in our worship. I know I'm saying that strongly, but I want you to get it strongly. God never intended for us to be together as a group and not love each other. and not work out our differences together. In fact, he says, how will you love a God you don't see when you don't love your brother whom you do see? Can I get an amen? I know it's tough because I'm standing on your toes and mine. God wants us to have a right relationship with each other. And that's what makes coming together like this such a special thing. You can't say that you're worshiping God if you hate your brother. 1 John 2, verses 9 through 11, the one who says that he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness. I mean, that puts it pretty straight, doesn't it? That pretty much says you're not in the light. The one who hates his brother is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. John is speaking here and telling us here that we might call that, even some might refer to that as the blind hate. Hatred to someone is allowed to grow unchecked. Eventually, it blinds the hater. Now, I'm not mentioning anybody's names, but I'm saying, isn't that what you see going on in our world all the time? People who have become so overwhelmed by hate, they can't stand anybody else that has anything to do with the hater or any kind of association with them. It would appear that we've lost all kinds of decorum in our country today, where I would have never dreamed that be the case. But you know and I know that that doesn't leave the church, the body of Christ, alone. Because there are places in the church where that goes on as well. Where people don't get along with one another, so they don't fellowship with those people. Or they don't include those people. That's because there's a lot of blind hate involved in it. 1 John 3 and verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. I didn't say that. I mean, I just spoke it, but Jesus or the Holy Spirit says it through John. You hate your brother, you're like a murderer. Priority of relationships, one with another, is very important. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 23. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar. Now, you've read this verse enough, I shouldn't even have to read it to you. You know what it's going to say. You present your offering at the altar, and you remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your offering there before the altar. Go your way, and first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. It says, you got no business being here if you're in opposition with your brother. You need to be with your brother and working it out so you can come here that there won't be any opposition between you and your Heavenly Father. And that's not always easy to live out, is it, brothers and sisters? Sometimes we forget about what the Scripture really says to us about it. And yet it should be a necessity, having the right attitude toward your brother. That's the real reason. I've said all of those other three points to talk about this, and that's about your future. Our future. My future. After David sinned with Bathsheba, and after he had covered it up for almost a year, he finally confessed his wrong, and he asked God to restore him. In Psalm chapter 51, verses 12 and 13, he said, restore to me, or create in me. Create in me a new spirit, a new heart. Restore in me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit that when I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. You see, once God restored David, the king knew that the right thing for him to do was to get busy once again serving God, a person reconciled to God and others, is a qualified servant ready then to do God's will. In Isaiah, the 6th chapter, the prophet saw God. He saw his own sinfulness. He had his sin removed when the angel placed the burning coal to his lips. And the very next thing he said was, here am I. Send me. You see, a person that is reconciled to God and to others is a qualified servant ready to serve and to do what God wants them to do. Now, there are a number of great biblical examples here that I want to impress upon you for just a couple of moments here. I remember the time that a person did this. I heard someone told me the story, and I believe that it happened. I don't know for certain that it happened, but it works as, I think, a very good illustration. He had a fellow that had been giving him trouble, and so he thought he would get even with him, and he would do that by telling him that his house was on fire. He was at a ball game, a little league ball game. This guy came up and told him, he said, you know your house is on fire. Well, the guy ran home immediately, go check on it. And when he got there, house wasn't on fire. Now, I'm not going to give you all the details of what happened after that. It wasn't pretty. But I want to ask you this question. And I want to make it relate to why you showed up today, okay? Could he have gotten home any faster than he went because his house was on fire? He believed his house was on fire, didn't he? Do you believe, like I believe, he went as fast as he could? But see, the problem was that the house really wasn't on fire. That part was a lie. That wasn't really the truth. You know, there are an awful lot of stories in the Bible about that. You remember the story of Joseph? You remember this, that Joseph got to wore this beautiful coat. His brothers got jealous of him. And they saw him coming and they called him the dreamer, and I won't go into all of that story. Did you remember what they did? They grabbed him up and they threw him in a cistern, a pit. They took his coat of colors and they killed a wild beast and they put the blood of the wild beast on the coat, and they carried that coat back to their father. After having sold Joseph down into slavery into Egypt, and they told their father, does this look like Joseph's coat to you? We found it on the way home. Woo, that was a big one, wasn't it? Can you imagine keeping all them brothers in line all those years, about 20 before, they never, apparently never tell their father the real truth. Do you think Joseph could have suffered, that Jacob, his father, could have suffered any more about the death of Joseph than what he did? I mean, it was a lie what he was told. Am I right? It wasn't true. Joseph wasn't dead. Joseph was actually alive. And we all know the great story that concludes with. God was behind it and was going to work something great about it. But nonetheless, Joseph Dad, Jacob is grieving over a son that is not dead. What does that prove? You remember the Ethiopian eunuch? He'd been to Jerusalem. Do you remember why? He went there to worship. Right? You read the story? Is that right? He went to Jerusalem to worship. He's going home and he's reading the Bible. And he's reading in the book of Isaiah. And he doesn't understand the scripture he's reading from in Isaiah 53. And one of God's servants, Philip, joins the chariot and says, "Do you understand what you read?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless somebody explains it or guides me?" And he starts at the same scripture and preaches to him Jesus. And pretty soon, the eunuch says, "Well, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" There are a lot of points right there, Bob. You can't talk about Jesus without talking about the water, can you, bud? You got to get there sometime. But the man had been to worship, but it was wrong. It was what he knew to do, and it was what they used to do, but it was now wrong. And he needed Philip to show him what was right. And when we come together in our worship, we come together to hopefully to study the Bible and to be encouraged. And the idea here is, are you just going along thinking that where you are is the right place, that you're in the right position, that you got here and I'm going to worship and then we're going home and we'll watch the ball game? I'm asking you, have you asked for God's presence? Did you come here all frustrated and distracted from what was going on at the house or on your journey to get here? Did you come in a building where there were people who you really don't care for and you haven't settled your differences with? Are you just fooling yourself into thinking, I'm doing the right thing and it's right? It's wrong. And there's only one way to make that your future blessing in heaven, that's to make those things right. And I'm saying to you, as a word of encouragement, do you remember the greatest one story of all? The Apostle Paul. He says in Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, "You have heard of my conversation." That's King James Locke for my talk for my past life. "You've heard of my manner of life in the times past in the Jews' religion, how that I beyond measure persecuted the church of God, and I wasted it. And I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation because or being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. I verily thought," this is Acts chapter 26 when he's standing before King Agrippa, "I verily thought within myself," this is Paul telling him, "that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." But that was wrong. Jesus struck him down on the road. And he changed him. Just because you think something is so, maybe you need to check to see whether or not it's really so. Is our worship important? That we follow what Jesus teaches us? That we are in a right relationship with each other? That we're not going through the motions? That we truly are asking for God's presence to be with us when we're here? And that He will help us to have the courage to make our relationships the way they ought to be among one another? Are we truly changed in our hearts so that we're saying to the people outside out there, restoring the joy of our salvation and taking the message of Christ to our world? Is that where you are? I hope it is. I hope that's where you are. I pray that that's where you are. I'm going to end with a little personal story. I used to have an acquaintance by the name of Paul Stevens. And Paul was a fellow who was born deaf. Back in those days, we were not as well trained, I'm going to say, in worship service as we are today. I think we do a better job of this today. But he came, he knelt to service, couldn't hear a thing. We didn't have these folks. Help me out, Laura. Thank you. Did y'all see that? Yeah, we have folks, you see, that can help people who can't hear to actually hear. Paul couldn't do that. He didn't have that advantage. We're at potluck one day. He never missed one. He loved to be in the fellowship of the saints. And I said to him, Paul, why? I had to write this out, by the way. I wrote it out on a piece of paper. Why do you spend your Sundays at church when you can't hear a word? He never hesitated to grab the paper and the pencil or the pen. He said, I just want to make sure you and all my neighbors know whose side I'm on. Don't you love that? Whose side are you on? Why don't you come while we stand and sing?